At this time, our kids can be dismissed to kids worship. And parents, I want to remind you that after the service, you can pick your kids up in the Welcome Center. You can meet Mr. Jamie right over here to my left and to your right. And families, as our kids make their way down, I want to encourage you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 together this morning. And as I was thinking about this unique opportunity this Sunday to wear many hats while Bert and Rhett were away with quite a few families in our church who were spending time together at Table Rock, I was praying about the opportunity I had, and I knew for a while that I wanted to take time to talk about the importance of family discipleship. This is something that I'm very passionate about. It's part of why I'm in youth and college ministry right now. It's my desire to focus that ministry in partnering with parents in the discipleship of their kids. I'm thankful Rhett does that as well with MC Kids and the different kids activities we have. It's certainly a passion of our church. So I was excited for the opportunity to preach through this passage of Scripture, to share with you from that. And I was even more excited when last week Pastor Burt shared about everyday faithfulness. So I hadn't had a chance to really tell him the exact direction I was going with the sermon yet. He knew it was on family discipleship, but when he was preaching on everyday faithfulness from the book of Ruth, I was so excited. I was so excited because, first of all, it was just so encouraging to hear what he had to say to mothers and to those of us who just seem like sometimes every day of life is filled with Tuesdays. You know, like, it's not really a Monday. It's not really like a Wednesday or Friday. It's just a day. And how God can use that everyday faithfulness, that ordinary thing, to do extraordinary things in the lives of his people. I think when we think about family discipleship, a lot of times we can think about these big moments. Sometimes we think family discipleship focuses around these big moments where the children dressed up in their pajamas with their hot chocolate gather around the fire, perfectly behaved to hear the word of God as the Spirit descends and moves upon them. They're getting saved. It's like an altar call in the family. They're repenting of all their sins from the day. The family's getting along. That's not really what family discipleship looks like, is it? It's often messier, and it's in the more ordinary things. And this is why I was so excited to hear what the Lord had put on Pastor Burt's heart last week. Because family discipleship is in the everyday. It's in the ordinary. And it's about making the most of that. So in many ways, this sermon partners up with it so well. And I'm excited to share with you from that. And I want you to keep that in mind, that everyday faithfulness in the messiness and the chaos and the busy schedules. And I just want to encourage you this morning when we talk about family discipleship. So here's my plan for this morning. Let me tell you my goal. This is my hope of what I hope you'll take from this passage this morning. Very simply, church, I just want to show you the necessity of family discipleship within the church. That's my goal. My goal is to show you the necessity of family discipleship within the church. And I know that when I say that, because I know the heart of our church and I love it so much, that a large majority of y'all, 99.9%, probably 100%, would say, absolutely, I'm with you, Matt. Family discipleship is important. But I also want to encourage you and show you a little bit more of what that might look like in the lives of our families on a day-to-day basis. So here's our exact plan of where we're going. In case you're type A and you like to know the plan of what's going on and what's happening, there are three things I want to do this morning. First, I want to examine our text called the Shema. I want to show us what God is teaching us in this passage. Second, I want to tell you why this matters, why this is important to us, and why this should be a priority to all of us as a church. And finally, I want to look at how we can be obedient in light of this passage. I want to encourage us with some practical, very broad, general things we can keep in mind when we consider family discipleship. So that said, I want to invite you to stand and join me in the reading of God's Word, if you're able, at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9. God's word says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that comes from your word. And I pray, Father, this morning that your word would do the work. God, would you encourage us? Would you point us to Jesus? We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So first, I want to take some time to examine this section, these passages of verses. I want to set the stage for us by talking a little bit about the context. So when we talk about the book of Deuteronomy, a really simple way to think of this book is as Moses' farewell address to the Israelites. We know from God's word that Moses wasn't able to enter the promised land with the Israelites, and so he's given these final words of encouragement. This takes place after the Exodus, the mighty story of how God redeemed his people from the land of Egypt. Remember the parting of the Red Sea, perhaps, when God led them through on dry ground and swallowed the army of the Egyptians. He fought for his people. After that, he gave them the law. He gave them an outline of what it looked like to follow God. He established Israel as his people and made a covenant with them. Next, he led them to the promised land, where the Israelites sent 12 spies to scope out the land, to find out more about what was going on there, to make a plan. The spies came back, and 10 of them said that there was no way they could enter the land. The people were too mighty. There was no way they could overcome them. Those 10 spies had forgotten that the Lord was fighting for them. Only Caleb and Joshua gave a positive report, but in Numbers 14, the Israelites, they chose to go with the message of the 10 spies. They didn't trust the Lord. They didn't follow his commandments or trust that he was fighting for them. And as a result, God led them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died out. And God raised up a generation after them. It's to this second generation that Moses gives this address. And so in the first part of the book, the chapters leading up to this passage, Moses recounts the wandering in the wilderness, including the Exodus event. And the entire time as he's recapping that, he highlights God's faithfulness, that this new generation will remember that God kept his promises. God kept his covenant to the people, and that he was gracious towards them while they constantly rebelled against God. And as they move forward, Moses reminds them to learn from their parents, to learn from the generation before, and to trust him, to trust what God says and to walk in obedience to him. Next, Moses recounts the law. So he reminds them of what God had done and then reminds them of what it means to follow God and what that looks like, the things God asks of them. It's why we see the Ten Commandments repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in addition to being in Exodus. He's repeating the law to them. And in many ways, this is also God making his covenant with these people as well. He's reminding them that his promises still stand. So it's here that we find these verses. And in the middle of reminding the Israelites of this next generation, he gives this commandment to them. Verses 4 and 5, he transitions to give the greatest commandment of all. He begins with this word, hear. Hear, it's translated in the ESV. Listen is another way to translate it. It's where we get the word Shema from, to listen. Now, when we think about this word to listen and we think about it in its original language, the important thing for us to realize is that Moses is not just talking about listening with our ears. Instead, this word in the meaning of it connects with it a listening that leads to obedience in light of it. He's calling their attention to what's being said next, that they would hear it, and they would apply it to their lives and walk in obedience to it. Both of those realities are connected to this word, Shema. It required one to listen and to obey. Or maybe to say it another way, to hear this without practicing it is not to hear at all. To hear this without practicing it, it wouldn't be to hear at all. It would be to be disobedient. It would be to not listen. So then he follows that in verse 5 with what Jesus gives us as the greatest commandment. It's repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when Jesus is asked. He says, this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This isn't the only commandment, but it's the greatest, because everything else in the law, every other commandment, and every other act of obedience that we're to take is to hang off of this commandment. This has to be in line first for the other commandments to make sense. This is why Jesus says it's the greatest commandment. Every other instruction of law, it goes to clarify this command. It goes to clarify what it looks like to love the Lord your God. So then in verses 6 through 9, Moses follows this command from God by giving ways to apply it. In verse 6, he says, these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. So you could understand this in terms of like always being on your mind or having a delight in God's law, in God's rules. So to love God means that we love his word. We love him and we love his word to such a degree that we delight in it. It's a complete focus on God, rooted in a love for him. But what does it look like to keep the law of God or the word of God always on our minds? What does it look like to really delight in it? This is more than saying that you like it. It's a delight. You can't get enough of it. Well, David would say it this way in Psalm chapter 19. Listen to this picture he gives. He says, "The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." When I read this, I think about if we separate out this commandment to love God first, if David was just talking about the law, could you imagine David reading the Ten Commandments? "Oh, do not murder. I can't get enough of this. This is more precious than gold. This is sweeter than honey. I just want more." It doesn't make sense unless we love the Lord our God first. But it's directly connected to it. When we love God, we delight in his words. We delight in his rules to such a degree that they're more precious than gold to us. Sweeter than honey. They reveal God's character and who he is. And we just want more of them. This is what a deep-rooted delight in God and in his word looks like. In verse 7, Moses gives the command to teach diligently to your children. And then he gives some clarifications on what that might look like. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." Think about this. He's really naming off kind of every aspect of life there. So he gives the importance of passing this on to your children, but then it's not immediate. It's kind of slow. I want you to picture when you hear this and walking by the way and all of these things, I want you to imagine someone engraving something into a slab of rock. A slow, tedious, patient process. So maybe for us, an easy way to think of engraving into a slab of rock is Mount Rushmore. So I've never seen Mount Rushmore in person, but I've seen plenty of pictures of it and the faces of the presidents there, and there's some pretty intricate detail there as well. And what I can promise you, and I don't know a lot about it, but I can promise you this, that the residents of anywhere around that rock did not wake up one morning to suddenly find four presidents engraved into the side of the cliff. It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't a stick of dynamite, boom, and suddenly George Washington's there. And he's on the Mount Rushmore, right? But anyway, so you don't see these slabs of rock, just boom, suddenly they're engraved with intricacy and they resemble people that we know. No, instead, it took time. It took detail. It took precision. So when we're talking about passing on the commands of the Lord and a love for the Lord onto the next generation, into our children, we're talking about a slow process. I'm talking about something tedious, just like engraving in rock. What I hope you hear from me is this. It takes precision and time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. We can't pass on a love for the Lord and for his commands quickly. It's not like a stick of dynamite on Mount Rushmore. It's slow. It takes precision and time. In verses 8 and 9, Moses gives us two more ways this should apply. The law should be on our minds and on our hands. He says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates." So this is imagery here to describe that it's transforming our thoughts. It's transforming our actions. It's marking everything about our homes. He says that they should be like frontlets between our eyes, on our hands. So the word of God and a love for God is the defining marker of their lives and of their homes as well. So this is an overview of what God has to say to us in this passage. So we see this, but then we need to ask the question, well, why does this matter? Why does this matter? That's the second thing I want us to look at. Well, first, I want to encourage you that this command holds true, especially in light of Jesus. One commentator was quick to point out that Jesus' affirmation of this passage in saying it's the greatest commandment, to love God above all else, that's the most important thing in life, everything hangs off of that. What he's saying in that is that all of the law, all of the Old Testament points forward to him. It points forward to Jesus. It's connected directly to him. So we can't discount the Old Testament just because Jesus comes on the scene. Instead, he's saying that everything holds true in light of what he's done. As we said before, Jesus said that loving God was the most important commandment above all else. And I hope this is encouraging to us. I think it's beautiful because it guards us against two realities that all of us are prone to wander towards. Two extremes, two ditches on the side of the road. It guards us against legalism and against lawlessness. Let's look at these briefly. How does this guard us against legalism? How does loving the Lord your God guard you against legalism? Well, devout Jews would recite the Shema as a prayer, as part of their daily routine. This was a prayer that they would recite. This was very important to them. And it was common for the male Jews to wear something called phylacteries that would contain small scrolls with these words, quite literally, bound to their foreheads and to their hands. And some would make boxes and put them on the doorposts of their home. It was a literal fulfillment of what's being said here. Now, I can't make a blanket statement and say that there weren't people who did that out of a genuine desire to worship the Lord. It helped them walk in obedience. But if we look at one example of the Pharisees would do these things and they would consider themselves obeying what God was saying. So they would mark kind of their checklist off that they were wearing those words on themselves because that's what God said, but they missed the point of loving God in the first place, even though it was quite literally attached to them. So they got the law under wraps. They've got it taken care of, checked off in their box, but they missed loving God first. They boiled it down to rules that they could obey so they could check it off on their list. They completely missed reflecting God's character in the process. In fact, they did the exact opposite of that, as we see so many times in the New Testament. The point of this, the heart behind it, where Jesus is going deeper, is to say that this should be on our minds, on our hands and our actions, and marking our homes. This is the heart behind what Jesus wants us to see in this passage by affirming it. But the Pharisees boiled it down to a law they could follow. So in Jesus affirming this passage, he's getting to the heart of things. He's getting us to guard against making a rule out of this that we can just check off without loving God first and foremost. The point wasn't legalism, but to have a relationship with God. Every law was rooted in love for God first. And here's where I just want to pause for a moment. And I want to encourage you. For many of us, I think there's a temptation, even if we've grown up in church, to think that our standing before God relies upon our obedience to God's commands. And maybe we've grown up in church. Maybe we've had great attendance growing up in church. Maybe we've been baptized before. Maybe we've even prayed a prayer before, but we've missed a relationship with Jesus in all of it, even though those boxes are all checked. And I just want to encourage you, first and foremost, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus for salvation? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And in kindness, he has offered a way to do that in Jesus. He has paid for our sins and he offers perfection through Christ, a perfection we can never have. He redeems us from the desire to follow the rules for the sake of trying to earn God's favor. In Christ, we have God's favor. We have his approval. We have his delight and we have eternal life possible. If you've never trusted in Jesus, no amount of rules or good things you can do, no matter how many times you've been to church or if you've been baptized or maybe if you prayed a prayer, if you're not trusting in Jesus specifically, you're no different before God. Your sins are not paid for. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, I want to encourage you this morning to repent of your sins and trust in him. If you want to know more about what that looks like, I would love to talk with you after the service. I'd love to show you what that might look like, and we can talk more about that. Please come find me. But first and foremost, repent and trust Jesus. For those of us who have, our focus is on the relationship with the Lord, which guards us against legalism. But second, it also guards us against lawlessness. So that is to take rules out of the equation completely. So at the same time, Jesus is clarifying that God is holy and distinct and deserves to be loved in the way that he defines and desires as seen in the law. So if we take the law and just say, well, it's just enough to love God, then the question becomes, well, how do you love God? You don't know how to love God or what he requires if you remove the rules from it completely. So for sake of illustration, what if I decided after this morning's service to write a song for my beautiful bride, and I decided I was going to write a nice love song for her, and I was going to describe in detail all the things I loved about her, including her blonde hair and her blue eyes. Now, if you know Allie, she does not have blonde hair and she does not have blue eyes. So if I write this song, no matter how well-meaning I am, I learn guitar and I get home and I play her this song and describe in detail her blonde hair and her blue eyes, is that going to go well for me? Probably not. I would need your prayers in that case. I would probably be sleeping in another room. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. But when we talk about God and separating out the rules and the law, it's as if we're trying to worship God on our terms and we completely miss what God is like and what he expects of us. It would be the same as if I wrote that love song not describing Allie at all. That's why it's important to look at the law, to understand it and walk in obedience to it. The commandments of Scripture outline what God is like and what he expects of us. And we can't separate that out from a love for God because the two are connected. So to love God is to love him in the way that he defines and he requires. So this greatest command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, it guards us against just keeping rules because it focuses on a relationship. And it guards us against just focusing on the relationship and not worshiping God in the way that he requires and walking in obedience to the commands he's given us. This is the beauty of that. So here's why this matters for family discipleship. God has charged families with the task of passing along the gospel to your kids. God has charged families with the task of passing along the gospel to our kids. One author would put it this way. I love this quote. I wanted to share it with you. He said, "From the beginning to the end of God's plan, the family has been his chosen pathway for the defeat of darkness, the revelation of his glory, and the passing of his story from one generation to the next." When we think about Ruth and what we looked at in Ruth last week, though we so saw God's faithfulness throughout the book, the connection at the end that provided hope and helped us see the big picture was the family connection. The fact that God was using a family to accomplish his purposes, and that through a family, Abraham's family, through Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's through the family unit that in many ways God accomplishes his purposes and plans. And I also want you to hear me clearly on this, church. While this task is given to families, it requires all of us. It requires every single one of us. So how can we be obedient? How can we be obedient to this? So before we walk in obedience, first, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with this, families, moms, dads, parents, grandparents who are raising kids. Before we talk about how to be obedient, I want you to hear very clearly that those who have trusted in Jesus have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to God's commands. In other words, you have everything you need. God has given you everything you need to walk in obedience. I want you to hear that first and foremost before I say anything else. God has given you everything you need to be obedient to this. Now, I want you to rest in the trust in that. I hope that's good news for you. But what does this practically look like? What does this look like on a day-to-day basis, on a week-to-week basis? How can we be patient in engraving the Word of God on the hearts of our children? Well, first, I want to encourage you to rest. To rest in the Lord. Maybe you hear this sermon so far. Maybe you know the direction I'm taking, encouraging family discipleship. And you're looking at me and you're thinking in your mind, Matt, most days, I'm just trying to get to bedtime. I'm just trying to survive the day, to keep my kids alive long enough to put them in their pajamas and lay them down and try to take a breath before I try to get what little sleep I can. How in the world are you expecting me to add something else to this? Maybe that's what you hear. And that's why first and foremost, before I tell you to add anything else to your schedule, I want you to rest. One of the primary ways that you can pass on the gospel to your kids is having your affections for Jesus so stirred up that it comes out in everything that you do. One of the best ways you can pass the gospel along to your kids is to have your affection so stirred for Jesus, it comes out in everything that you do. Just like David in the passage of Psalms that we looked at earlier, his heart was so stirred with affection for the Lord that he delighted in his word, that it was more sweeter to him than honey. It was more precious than gold. It came out in what he did. It was a natural result. So start by keeping the first things first. Parents, I want you to find time to abide with Jesus daily. That's where it begins. When we talk about family discipleship, it begins with you making the priority in your life Jesus. And then it will overflow into everything else. Because the beauty of how God has wired for things to work is that when we abide in him, we bear fruit. It naturally shows itself. That's how God has wired for things to work. So when we abide with Christ, It begins to change our affections to Him and things of Him, and we begin to bear fruit. When you think about family discipleship, rest in the Lord first. Rest in Him. Spend time with Him in Bible study and in prayer. Seek to know Him through memorizing His Word. Start by focusing on your relationship with the Lord. Church, we have an important part to play in this. I don't know if you realize it or not. Certainly the Sunday morning gathering is important. But one of the purposes God has in this gathering is to help equip and encourage families in this. If you think about on a Sunday morning who makes up this room, the people who comprise it, there are plenty of kids and faces who are looking around watching you sing, watching you pray, watching you receive the Word of God, and your desire, the passion with which you do those things has an effect and helps encourage the work of our families as they do that. That's why it's so important for us to gather together, for us to display our affections, and much like I prayed at the beginning of our service, for those affections, for the things that we do, to be rooted in a gratitude of what God has done for us. In that way, we're giving a picture to kids of what it looks like to worship God in singing, what it looks like to worship God in giving, in listening to the proclamation of His Word, in responding in obedience. Church, each week, you demonstrate the love of God in worship. You have a role to play in encouraging and equipping families, even in the way that we come gather together to worship. Rest in Him. Second, how can we be obedient? By teaching as well. Now, it's important to know that these are connected. We can't take the teaching of God aspect of family discipleship and separate it out from resting in Him. The moment that we do, parents, if you're not resting in the Lord first and foremost and you're seeking to teach, then you're going to be more prone to fall into one of those two ditches. It will show itself either in terms of legalism of just trying to get the rules of God to your kids, or in lawlessness of just trying to teach the love of God without defining characteristics of what it looks like. That's why these two are connected. Furthermore, it'll be overwhelming to try to teach of God if you're not resting in Him first. Once you are resting in God, I want to encourage you to teach. Teach of Him. Families, I want to encourage you to consider the priority of your family. Parents, I want you to find time today, even just 5 minutes. I want you to consider the priority of everything you do as a family. And a really easy way to determine that is I want you to ask this question. How would you know you've been successful as a parent? How would you know you've been successful as a parent? I want you to answer that question honestly. That will tell you what you are steering your families towards, what you're placing as the priority. I just want to encourage you to ask that, just to take time to consider what the priority is in your family. And for all of us as followers of Jesus, this question can be tweaked slightly to show the priorities of our lives. We could say it this way. We could say, how would we know we've been successful as a person? Because I think that question also needs to be asked, especially for those of us who may be separated from Christ, that will reveal it pretty quickly. But families, I want to encourage you to ask that. And now I want you to consider how we can reorient our families around focusing on teaching the way of God, making that the priority. And for many of us, I'm sure it already is, but I just want to help us in this. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is to teach by reflecting the character of God. So being created in the image of God and being believers in Christ means we can reflect God's nature to our children. So here's what I mean by reflecting the character of God. I want you to reflect God in how you love your kids. I want you to reflect God in how you love your kids. I want to encourage you to create a home that is safe, secure, and loving, both in how you love your spouse, how you love your kids. I want it to encourage you to create, to cultivate a home where your kids feel safe and secure and loved first and foremost before anything else, that you reflect the love of God as you love them. And again, I think you can hear in this that you'll reflect the love of God as you reflect on the fact that He loves you. But not only that, I want to encourage you to consider the character of God and how you discipline. So with a safe, loving, secure home established, consider discipline and how we keep the hearts of our children in mind. Don't just look for outward conformity and morality. Though there's good to that, don't miss the heart behind your kids when you seek to discipline them and teach them the ways of the Lord. Keep their hearts in mind. It must be in balance with love for them. Keep that bigger picture in mind. Again, I hope you hear in that the balance between loving and them teaching the way that love looks like. In commands and in love, that you go together. Love and commands. So teach by reflecting the character of God. And finally, I want to encourage you to teach by simply teaching about God. This week, actually a couple weeks ago, came across an article that really put into words something that I had kind of sensed for my brief time in student ministry, the 7 years I've been working with students. And it was by someone named Christian Smith. And so Christian Smith is a sociologist who's been studying the trends of teenagers for about 20 years, over 20 years actually. And so put simply, he's much smarter than I am, and he has a lot more experience, and he's done the research. But he put into words something that I noticed, and it was encouraging to hear it put into words. Now, the full article I read, Whitney's included in the email that we talked about earlier that you'll get tomorrow. Parents, I want to encourage you to take 10 minutes out of your day to read it. I wish I could read the whole thing, but I do want to read this section from it. It's a little bit longer, but I want you to hear this clearly. This is the importance of teaching about God. The good news is that among all possible influences, parents exert far and away the greatest influence on their children's religious outcomes. Stated differently, the bad news is that nearly all human responsibility for the religious trajectories of children's lives fall on their parents' shoulders. The empirical evidence is clear. In almost every case, no other institution or program comes close to shaping youth religiously as their parents do. Not religious congregations, youth groups, faith-based schools, missions and service trips, summer camps, Sunday school, youth ministers, or anything else. Those influences can reinforce the influence of parents, but almost never do they surpass or override it. What makes every other influence pale into virtual insignificance is the importance, or not, of the religious beliefs and practices of American parents in their ordinary lives, not on holy days, but every day throughout weeks and years. Did you catch that? Let me read the end for you one more time. I don't want you to miss this. What makes every other influence pale into virtual insignificance is the importance or not of the religious beliefs and practices of American parents where? In their ordinary lives. Not only on holy days, but every day throughout weeks and years. In their ordinary lives, everyday faithfulness. This is talking about the rhythms of your week. This is talking about how you're abiding with the Lord and how that comes out in every situation and challenge that you face as a family. When I think about this and the importance of discipleship in everyday ordinary lives, I just think about two quick categories I want to share with you. The first is creating moments as families. I want you to create moments as families. I want to encourage you to create moments where you're talking about the Word of God and the things of God. So easy examples of this are bedtime, right before bed, spending time reading scripture together. There are plenty of resources available to help you with that. Car rides, in the midst of all the activities that you have going on, certainly you have to get there somehow. So in those moments where you're taking the kids to school or to practice, or maybe you're going on vacation together, I'm sure many of you will have opportunities this summer, man, take a section of that time in the car together and make the most of it. Talk about the Word of the Lord. Just read the Word of the Lord together. Spend time talking about God. Create moments. But second, I think about the category of seizing moments in ordinary, everyday lives. I'm talking about the conversations that come up naturally in life. When circumstances and trials and tribulations come up, decisions need to be made. There's difficulty encountered. Take advantage of those moments. Don't miss those moments. And I want you to hear again, parents, you'll be more equipped, you'll be more apt to do these things when you're abiding with the Lord first. Don't miss the rest component. Then when you're abiding in the Lord, the things of the Lord are on your mind, you're going to be able to more quickly seize those moments and to create those moments. So don't miss that. Now, church, maybe your grandparents, maybe you have kids who have moved out, maybe you get to spoil grandkids, or maybe you're not part of a family right now, you've moved away from family, or whatever it might be. So church, here's where I want to encourage you. We have the job of enforcing what's talked about within our families. And here's where I quickly just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to every single worker who helps out in our youth and our children's ministries, to every single one of you who speaks into the lives of kids and teens as you pass one another in Sunday morning worship and other times throughout the week. Thank you for that. This shows the importance of Sunday morning worship, of our Wednesday evening activities. This is why our teachers and our helpers, our workers, our adult leaders are so crucial. But they can't be the primary force of discipleship. They're to reinforce what the families are already doing. Church, if you're not jumping into one of those areas, maybe you're serving in other ways, but maybe you've considered jumping into helping in those areas, just want to encourage you to consider how the Lord might use you in that way. And thank you so much for how you already are serving in so many ways. I'll end with this thought this morning. To tie it all together, the call to family discipleship isn't easy. It requires hard work and sacrifice. It's exhausting, and some days it feels like you're not even making progress. Most days, you might feel like you're not making progress. But empowered by the Holy Spirit, grounded on God's word, it's possible. And above all else, it's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray together.